listening to Sunday Mornings with Pastor Ben Roby from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
What characteristic do you think that I saw my mom have to endure me? Someone already said it. Mary, what were you going to say? Humor? Okay, yeah, humor. Rhonda said patience, and that's the central focus of what we're going to talk about today. You have to endure. My mom, when I was a baby, knitted me this thing. Needlepoint? Am I saying the right thing? I still have it, but it's got this little picture of this little guy dressed up as a train robber, and it says, "Be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet." And I think that was a message my mom wrote for herself more than anything. Like, he's not done growing. Don't kill him yet. So with that being said, let us look at chapter 4, and we're going to look here at verse 18, but I am actually going to back up to verse 16, because to put verse 18 in context, we need to read 16, 17, and 18. So looking at verse 16, it says this: "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all the man had done for her. And Naomi said, These 6 sephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Verse 18. Then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how this matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Let's pray. Dear Lord, there is such a dearth of practical wisdom and knowledge embedded in verse 18 that I pray that you would bless me and my words to be able to correctly analyze and extrapolate the meaning of this text so that we see how it practically applies in the day-to-day. It is fitting that on a day when we are honoring our mothers, we look at this unique relationship between this daughter-in-law and mother-in-law and the advice given and what it is that Naomi is demonstrating before Ruth, that Ruth might grow in spirit. Amen. Last week, I put the verse on the overhead, "Is that you, my daughter?" And I broke down the original Hebrew to demonstrate that there's a couple different ways to correctly translate that. And this was right before I put the picture of the woman with the 30 gallons, the bushel on her back, and we all had a good laugh. But do any of you remember the argument that I made for the translation? It was not, "Is that you, my daughter?" But it was actually something slightly different. Do you even remember it? I'm asking a pretty specific question. If you don't get it, I'm not going to be upset. Does anyone remember or have a guess? Brian? Did you write that down? Note taker, look at that. Yeah, you nailed it. Brian's right. It was, "How did it go with you?" Basically, what Naomi asks to Ruth as Ruth is approaching with this huge bushel is, "So how'd it go? How did it go?" Okay? And we had a great chuckle at that because Ruth's response was probably like, "Oh, what do you think? I'm being crushed by 30 gallons of barley." But this week, as I looked at verse 18 and started digging into the context of this and looking a bit at the original Hebrew, I thought of a different perspective for Naomi's question, and I wanted to offer a slightly different thought. But in order to offer that different thought, I need to ask a couple questions. Think back a few verses. For what task did Naomi send Ruth to Boaz? Or what was the best possible result that Ruth could come back with? Can anyone answer those? Either one of those questions. What was the original task that Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz to accomplish? Or what was the best possible result that Ruth could have brought back from her evening with Boaz? Kathy? That's it. That Ruth would have returned engaged to Boaz. He is now officially the kinsman redeemer. Does that happen? No, that's not what happens. So while I'm sure Naomi is overjoyed that her daughter-in-law is almost being crushed by the weight of 30 gallons of barley, that gift, Naomi knows, that gift is a finite gift. Eventually, 30 gallons of barley will be cooked and consumed, and their hunger will still remain. As generous as that gift from Boaz is, it will not last forever. It's not the same thing as Ruth coming home engaged to Boaz. You guys have all heard this statement. Someone finish it for me. Give a man a fish, he doesn't go hungry for a day. Teach a man to fish,
he eats for a lifetime.
He eats for a lifetime. It's the idea behind the difference between meeting someone's immediate need or teaching them something or providing for them in a way that will continue to feed them in sustenance throughout the rest of their natural life. So while Naomi is probably very excited about the generous gift from Boaz, while it probably confirms that Boaz does indeed have interest in Ruth, because that's an abnormal amount of a gifting to give in that particular situation, she knows this wasn't really the answer they were looking for. Now the news, it's not necessarily bad either. Boaz did not say no, he said maybe, because Boaz is such a man of honor. He wants to follow the law and give this closest male relative the first right of redeeming Ruth by marrying her. So when Naomi asks Ruth, how did it go with you? The next thing that we read in the text in verse 18 or 17 is that, the second half of verse 16, then she, meaning Ruth, told her, meaning Naomi, all the man had done for her. So Ruth explains that Boaz definitely is interested in marrying her, but as a man of honor, he must first ask this closer relative first. So this brings me to my first pastoral interlude question. When we ask something of God in prayer, as we cry out to him, the answer usually falls into one of three categories. And I'm speaking specifically of prayers where we are asking God for something, prayers of request. The answer usually comes in one of three ways. What are those three ways? Kim?
Yes, no, and wait.
Yes, exactly. Kim nailed it. Yes, no, and wait. Which of those three answers do we hate?
Wait.
We can deal with no. All right, the answer's no. I got to move on. I got to think of another answer. We love yes. Okay, wait just makes us go, ugh. What do you think it tells us? What do you think it tells us when we struggle to wait? Let me ask it a different way. What does waiting tell us about our faith?
If we're truly faithful.
If we're truly faithful, Mark?
We're imperfect.
We're imperfect. Can you elaborate on that? Right. Exactly. Exactly. So what does waiting tell us about our faith? Waiting reveals our faith's strength or its weakness. Some people wait well. Those are people with a strong faith. We've talked quite a bit about how Boaz in the book of Ruth, he plays the role of the Christ figure, right? He plays the role of the kinsman redeemer. He is the main focus of the illustration of Jesus meeting the needs of the Gentiles, like Ruth, a Gentile, to redeem them. But here, at this initial pivotal point of the book of Ruth, after Boaz has time and time again demonstrated both his ability and his willingness to provide for Ruth and Naomi, now these two women have to demonstrate their faith in Boaz by waiting for an answer. He does not say yes. He does not say no. He essentially says, wait. How similar is this for us in our relationship with Jesus? True or false? Time and time again, Jesus has demonstrated both his ability and his willingness to meet our needs. Yet despite all of the evidence, there are times when his answer to us is not yes and it is not no. His answer is wait, and we pout and grumble and grovel and behave like children when we are told to wait. Can any of you mothers here today think of a time in your life, maybe when you were waiting in anticipation for something in line and you had to wait and your children really wrestled with the idea of not having that satisfaction now, and you had to step in as a mother and demonstrate this is how we wait peaceably. This is how we do not squirm in church, or this is how we don't throw elbows to the front of the line to get our ice cream, or whatever the thing is. We have to model that idea. It is in the nature of our waiting that the strength of our faith in our Lord is revealed. So, what characteristic are we talking about? What is the thing that you need to possess to wait effectively? It's the characteristic that my mom needed to raise me. Patience, right? That's really what we're talking about today. So, off the top of your heads, if you don't have an answer for this, it's fine. But off the top of your heads, what verses come to mind? You don't even need to be able to cite it, if you can just paraphrase it. What verses in Scripture come to your mind about the concept of patience? What's it say in Galatians 5, Dan? Sure, it lists it, right? It used to be up there. It's gone now. But love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all of these things as the fruit of the Spirit are listed. Patience is in that wonderful list of 9 things. What else? What are other scriptural references that come to mind about patience? Sharon?
Be still and know that I am God.
Sharon, did you steal my notes? We're going to circle back to what Sharon said. Psalm 46:10, be still and know. Because that's, Sharon and I, like mine, that's exactly where my mind went. I'm going to explain why, and then I'm going to put it in context. Lori.
First part of the first chapter of James, where it says, hard times breed perseverance, mm-hmm. which breeds this, which ultimately ends in.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yep, yep, yep. You can't get to that golden end without patience being part of the ingredient. Right, absolutely. Matt.
Just the whole time he was working with his disciples, that they couldn't comprehend, but he wanted them to have patience to see what would come.
We jokingly talk about how my mom needed patience to raise me. Do you think that Jesus needed patience to raise Peter?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Loved him, but wanted to kill him too. Brad? Isaiah 4:31, say it again.
40:31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength.
Those who wait upon the Lord. Yes. Silas.
When the disciples were fishing, the boat trying to get the fish.
Okay. Right. And Jesus says to them to cast it upon the other side. Is that what you're saying? Cast your nets over here. Yeah. The idea that they're out there forever just waiting. Waiting for something to come in as a harvest. Rhonda, did you have one?
The tribulation worketh patience.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. It's all over the Proverbs. Is the mature person is able to wait and to endure. So as I said a moment ago, my mind, when I'm asking myself this question, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. I want to share something with you about that verse that I wrote about 3 years ago when I was in my first round of discipleship group with Nate Logan, Andy, who's not here, and Brandon Null, who's downstairs. That was my core discipleship group, was us, and we went through Scripture. Nate, do you remember what our reading list was? What I'm asking is, we read through the entire Bible in 18 months, and we journaled on the entire Bible in 18 months, and we had 5 readings a week, and each reading was usually 2 or 3 passages in Scripture. Do you remember how those passages were arranged? Like what our reading list was? Yeah, it was chronological. We did a really interesting way to read the Bible. We didn't read it through necessarily from Genesis to Revelation. We read it through chronologically. So what that means is some of 2 Chronicles overlaps with 2 Kings. And what it really means is when you get into the Psalms and the Proverbs, you see David's Psalms, Psalm 46:10, taking place in 2 Kings when the historical events are telling you this is what's going on when David wrote this. Like, for example, you guys all know Psalm 23. You've probably heard it at every funeral, right? For, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie beside green pastures. Are you aware, though, that David writes this beautiful, amazing psalm of peace and assurance in God while Israel is surrounded by 5 armies about to close in on him? Like when you know the context, it kind of makes the writing that much greater. And the same can be said about Psalm 46:10. So I want to share this journal entry because when I did this writing, the 2 verses that put it in context, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, I'll read it to you, puts into context when Psalm 46:10 is written. 2 Kings 19:35 says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. In that context, David writes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." This is what I wrote. "I have always understood Psalm 46:10 as a way of having inner peace. Ben, stop running about. Be still and you'll see that I'm God." But when it is put into context with 2 Kings, a very rare passage in that the angel of the Lord, not the Israelite army with the Lord's blessing, goes out and in one instant kills 185,000 enemy Assyrian soldiers, I start to see Psalm 46:10 in a very different light. The Lord is saying, sit down, watch this. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. It is a statement of his power to give and take life in an instant. How in the world do we now apply this? Well, it is a call and a reminder to live in awe and fear of our God. And I would offer a response prayer like this. Lord, let me rightly be afraid of you, very afraid. Let that fear keep me from presumptuous and arrogant sin. Let me both fear and trust you. So, as we wrap up this morning, let us consider again Naomi's instructions to Ruth. When she hears that Boaz comes back, and the answer is not yes, it is not no, it is wait, she says to her daughter-in-law, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Do you see the undeniable connection that Naomi makes and then demonstrates to Ruth between patience and faith? Because of Naomi's faith and belief that Boaz will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day, Naomi gives the instruction to her daughter-in-law, sit still. So pastorally, let me offer this challenge to you. If you are a person who really struggles to sit still, is it reasonable to suggest that the issue is a lack of faith with the God that you serve? Let me put it another way. If your faith in God's ability and provision is sufficient, it is much easier to wait on him when the answer is not yes and the answer is not no, but the answer is wait. Now, here's the kicker. It is my argument of the three options when we request something of God that yes rarely comes immediately. And sometimes no doesn't come immediately. Wait almost always precedes either answer. We must wait and continue with prayer and supplication until we are given our answer. I racked my brain trying to think of an example where I prayed for something and immediately I sensed that God was saying yes. I can think of a handful of times where immediately I was like, I'm not sure if this is right. And as soon as I began to pray about it, the Spirit just was heavy on my heart. You can't participate in this. You can't do this. This thing is wrong. Instantly, I was confirmed. Most of the time when we pray, at least the initial answer is wait. What do you think God desires of you when the answer is wait? What do you think Naomi and Ruth are doing as they are waiting for the answer from Boaz? Matt?
Prayer and faithfulness.
Yeah. Yeah, are they just leaving it alone and forgetting like it's there? No, they're really going after it. They're really digging into it. They're really praying about it. They're demonstrating this is really crucially important to us. One of the reasons that God often says wait is because he's waiting to see what we're going to do in response to the answer, which is no answer at all, other than maybe. Are you going to pursue it? And in your pursuit of it, in your searching through Scripture, in your prayer, often that's where we get the answer. In other words, wait is the football field on which we find the answer. We have to walk it, though. We can't just be up in the stands and think that we see it. We've got to be on and engaged with it to get to the answer. That's one of the reasons why wait is such a common answer. And sometimes wait leads to no, and sometimes wait leads to yes, and sometimes wait leads to keep waiting and keep praying. Any of you have a situation that you've been waiting on for over 20 years? Maybe when you think about it in terms of people that we love, that we're praying for them to know Jesus Christ, and as of yet, they have not. Yeah, that's not uncommon. So I encourage you today, on Mother's Day, to see this wonderful example that Naomi demonstrates. We're going to wait, and here's why we're going to wait. My faith in Boaz is such that this man will not rest until this matter is settled on this day. And that's just Naomi's faith in Boaz, and there's reason to have that faith. How much more willing should we be to wait upon a God that can meet all of our needs in glory? And when we pray for something and the answer is no, the right response from us is, God did not want me to have that thing at this time in this place, and he knows what is better for me than I know. Therefore, I will joyfully submit that I'm glad the answer was no.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Find us on Facebook or connect with us online at hbc-ashland.com. That's hbc-ashland.com. Feel free to share this sermon, but we do ask that you not edit the content in any way. Join us again next week right here. Thanks again.